When God gives us something to do, some of us can do it, and we're at risk of becoming arrogant. Some of us find it difficult to do, maybe even impossible, and we're at risk becoming discouraged. Does the book of Hebrews help us with that dilemma? Welcome to Probe. I'm Alden Thompson, your host. We continue our series in Probe, focusing on sanctuary themes, the book of Hebrews. My conversation partners again are Pedrito Maynard Reed and Bruce Johansson, New Testament colleagues, School of Theology, Walla Walla College. Let's start in with Hebrews chapter 12 and see if we can tussle through with this dilemma. And those risk being arrogant and those risk being discouraged. Let me just read a couple of verses here. First two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, listening to that, is that potentially encouraging or discouraging, or both?
And I wonder, as we get into that, Alden, and I'm sure we get to that question, if we should stop and talk and think about the book of Hebrews in its overall context
structure.
And structure.
Mm-hmm.
We've been doing something that I don't personally like. I like to take a text of scripture and look at it from the beginning to end to see what the author is trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
This one helps us a little bit because it says, therefore. It means it's tied into something before that.
Mm-hmm.
And it would have been nice if we had done it, if the whole thing was structured and around.
Mm-hmm.
So why is he now getting into chapter 12? What is it in chapter 11 and previous to that?
Mm-hmm.
Earlier, Bruce was talking about what we have is a word of exhortation. Maybe you want to...
Yeah. In fact, in verse 22 of chapter 13, he says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. It's a fairly long letter.
Tell us about that word of exhortation and how the style and structure of the book might help us here, Bruce.
If you go back to Acts 13, Paul comes to a synagogue there, and after the reading of Scripture, the people in that synagogue see him as a traveling missionary,
mm-hmm.
and they ask him, brother, and they invite him to the sermon, actually. And they say, do you have any word of exhortation? Exactly the same phrase as is mm-hmm. here. And there's people who think that that is a technical term for a synagogue sermon. And typically, if you take synagogue sermons, the background for the formation of those really goes back to your covenant speeches of the Old Testament. Usually they have a theological or a historical salvation history, mm-hmm. kind of a salvation development, and then at the end comes exhortation. If we look at Hebrews, this book alternates between exposition and exhortation. Exposition and exhortation, all the way through. They're not equal portions, but that alternation is there. So really there is a sense in which you have, like Paul, you have theory and then application. And it's you are saved, now act saved.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has provided this for you, and you have received it. Behave in a way that shows that you have received it.
Okay, so if that be so, I get back to my point, which is coming back to the point Alden tried to raise earlier, mm-hmm. about now what sort of acting saved we are. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witness, the witness that we have is in chapter 11.
Yeah.
The type of behavior... Mm-hmm. I saw with those fellows in chapter 11 seems different from mm-hmm. what he's trying to say. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely mm-hmm. to us. That's not what I found with those guys in chapter 11. But now I get discouraged when he says, I got to be that perfect.
Yeah.
Help mm-hmm. me out here. It becomes very discouraging. Now, it becomes very encouraging if I just look at those guys' life in chapter 11 and say, hey, I'm just as bad a sinner. Yeah. God will save me. But I don't think the reader... or the writer gives that impression when you get to chapter 13 or 12.
Uh-huh.
He's a little bit more rigid. You better get rid of every sin. Know what clings to you.
But you see, Pedrito, let me interrupt right there. You wouldn't want to say, you wouldn't want to take the opposite tack and say, don't worry about your sins. You know, if you're careless some of the time, that won't hurt. You wouldn't want to take that approach. See, and so if you look at the opposite message here, and of course I think he would understand us. He would want us to understand that chapter 11 goes before. Mm-hmm. These are our models, mm-hmm. people who struggle. Mm-hmm.
So you read chapter 12 in light of chapter 11.
I think so.
And not either by themselves. We can take chapter 11 and say, hey, look at those guys. I mean, if they can be saved, I can be saved. It doesn't matter what I do, you know, even at my final death at Samson. But if you take chapter 12 by itself, then you have no model, and it can be very discouraging.
Right. Right. You know, what's interesting, if you look at 12, 3, and 4, Christ is set up as an example of a person who suffered. He endured hostility. So he says, since Christ endured hostility, don't become weary. And then the next verse says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. The word struggle tells us that, you know, we can't take things for granted. There certainly is not once saved, always saved theology here. But I think the struggle has to do... Faith can never be divorced from obedience. Mm-hmm. There, if we go back to Romans 1:5, there's a phrase that Paul uses both at the beginning of Romans and at the end. The mm-hmm. obedience of faith. Mm-hmm. So there, faith is a struggle. Mm-hmm. It's something we have to keep doing every day, every moment of every day.
Let me ask another question here. Sometimes we read texts of scripture as if it were written to everybody mm-hmm. and not written in a particular context. Mm-hmm. Could the author be writing to a particular group of people? Not the general public, but a certain set of people who needed some real heavy discipline. Mm-hmm. And he's using language for those type of people. Those people that we talked about last week who really had no hope.
And of course, you see, if you've given these people all this fodder now of careless people who are going to be in the kingdom, Hebrews 11, and you're dealing with people who have a tendency to be careless, then, boy, you have to really open up the big guns.
And the question is, are they careless? I don't know whether we really know that. They're in danger of slipping away, but maybe it's because of persecution. Mm-hmm. Maybe the fires around them are so hot that they're growing faint-hearted.
Well, he does point one place that they're not the place where he can give them solid food. They just have to be stuck with milk.
That's true.
And so they're any one of a number of reasons, but in any event, these are not strong, hearty, healthy Christians.
No.
They've got
problems. No.
And of course, if this is a sermon, and every pastor who preaches a sermon know that you have sections in there to reach different segments of the congregation.
Mm-hmm. And you pray like mad that the Holy Spirit will be there to close the ears and to open the
ears.
That's
exactly right.
You know, as our former colleague Ernie Bursey used to say with a bit of a twinkle in his eye, he says, every time we preach, we lie. What he meant by that is, given all the diverse needs in the congregation, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we could destroy people every time we turn around. So I think, and the same applies to Scripture. Not everything applies with equal weight or is intended to apply with equal weight to everyone. Now, it's intriguing that you mentioned, Bruce, the pattern here, which is especially typical of Paul in Hebrews, where you have exhortation, and then, or rather you have theology, and then exhortation. When that system is working right, it seems to me, is that your obedience then should be the result of gratitude. You recognize that God has saved you. Mm-hmm. Then the natural result would be gratitude. The other approach to law, which is more typical of the free will, more typical of Old Testament, is instead of appealing to God has saved you, is to say, this is for your best good.
Yes.
Do it. God has simply, it just makes good sense. Now, a combination of those probably would work best. If God has saved you, then by all means, do what makes good sense.
So
you get a combination there. But some people will look at the more natural law approach. Others will say, hey, if God told me to do it, I'll do it without asking any questions. And we'll find that tension within Scripture depending on the perspective of the particular author. But now let's come back to that point that you mentioned that goes on beginning of verse 3 and talks about discipline. This one verse here, my child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when you are punished by him, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Now, if I have difficulties in my life am I on solid ground to conclude that I'm being persecuted or I'm being disciplined because I've got problems and that this now is a result of something that I have done?
This type of thing can always be looked at from two directions, and one of them is that, you know, if bad things happen to me, it's God's will. I think that the other perspective is healthier. Bad things do happen to everybody.
That's right.
And God can bring good things out of that if we let Him help us.
Yes. That's why I like the NIV interpretation of Romans 8:28. It's the margin. It says, God is at work in all things to bring about what is good.
That's right. See, yeah.
God doesn't send necessarily everything, but whatever happens, if we come to Him, He can help us bring something good out of it.
Of course, this is written out of a culture where fathers,
there is a
parallel down there. Rodrigo, maybe you want to say something about that.
No, go ahead. But you're perfectly right in that.
Oh, my. You know, look at verse 9. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, the earthly fathers, and we respected them.
But
He disciplines us for us our good, that we may share His holiness. And you have a little bit of this spare the rod, spoil the child kind of mentality that you had back then.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there's people who still believe that. And
I grew up with it.
You whip the child even if he hasn't done anything because he needs to know who's boss. And
that's right. When last time I gave you a whipping, you know?
Yeah.
Straighten you out.
We've come a long way, I think, since then. And in fact, you do have some great passages in Paul where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Yeah. In Ephesians, which balances this.
That marvelous Johannine stuff.
Yeah.
I do not call you servants any longer, but I've called you friends.
Yes.
See? Yeah. And friends don't beat up on each other.
That's right.
Now, it has the weakness that if you take the friendship approach, there's not much awe in friendship. And so it can be weak on that side as well.
We're in a journey when we read the New Testament into another culture. Mm-hmm. And we have to keep remembering that this author speaks to those people in language that they understand.
Now, we have just a few moments here, but I'd like to come back to that question. How does Hebrews protect us against our arrogance if we are strong and capable, and from discouragement if we're weak and easily put aside? Is there anything in Hebrews that would help those two diseases?
You know, verse 12 helps the other one lift up drooping hands and strengthen the weak knees. Here we have this other. Those that are prior to that, I think, are pretty strong people, and they needed some pretty strong language. Yeah. And I reckon the author recognized there are the other sides, you know, that are.
And for those who have weak knees, he says, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace. That is the beautiful.
And every good pastor knows that you need to reach both six segments of the congregation.
Well, it is always a challenge to make sure that we match the message to the right needs. And if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian community, that could never happen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And in any given time, there are those who are threatened by arrogance. Hey, we did it. Mm-hmm. And those say, there's no way that I can do it.
Amen.
If we are sensitive to God's will and the needs of people, we'll be able to deal with both of those. Well, thank you, Pedrito and Bruce. Next week, we conclude our series from Hebrews, sanctuary themes, and we're going to talk about Jesus and the future. My thanks to Brian Visconti, to our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For Probe, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at this same time for Probe.